Bible with you. We're going to be using that as we get started. We're starting a new series today. So if you want to use the blue Bible or the black Bible, but I'd pray that you'd have some way to look over someone's shoulder, look at a Bible. It'll also be on the screen as well. You'll notice in your bulletins there's an outline with a pretty flower, and thanks to Judy, who's done a remarkable job putting that together. But we turn to God's Word this morning for truth and for life, and I pray that you would be able to look on it as we read. My kids have two very different facial expressions, and parents, I think you'll know what I'm talking about. My children, one facial expression that they carry is when they open up a Christmas present full of clothes. The facial expression is a little bit like this. Right? It's cool. Practical. Useful. Thank you. Right? The other facial expression that my kids have, and maybe yours do as well, is when they open up a Christmas present that is full of toys. It looks a little bit like this, right? Wide-eyed. Usually it's not just an expression, but there's some noise that goes along with it. Some screaming, some squealing, some disbelief, outrageous delight. And I have seen Facebook videos of some of your kids opening Christmas presents, and you know what I'm talking about. So with this past Christmas, we got our kids, Megan and I, we got sort of our joint gift to both of our children was this train set. It was really cool, right? And there's a sense of delight that you get as you watch and as you wrap the box. And, you know, Joanna's at the age where she loves opening it. So she opens up the wrapping paper, and she tears it off, right? And it's half of fun. And she sees the box, and it's the train set. And she loves the train set here. Now we have one at home. And her facial expression was wide-eyed, hard to describe, joy as a parent moment, because it's just wow, right? You know what I'm talking about? The delight. The, oh, my goodness, I cannot believe this is what I got. So I was watching this moment unfold as a parent, and there's a sense of excitement and delight that you have as a parent. But there was, as I was watching, there was a kind of pretty challenging thought that kind of dawned on me as this was happening, and it was this, right? I'm watching delight unfold as she says, wow. And this is sort of the thought, is as I think about my relationship with my Heavenly Father, I think it's been a while since I've looked at what I've gotten in life and said, wow. Like if you think about it, and maybe it's the same for you, there's a lot of things I deal with. There's a lot of gifts I unwrap. There's a lot of stuff that happens. But more common, my experience with what I get in life might feel like clothes. Practical. Useful. I know I'll benefit from it. Thank you, God. But actually, I think decreasing or very seldom in life are the experiences where I look at what I have been given by my dad and I think, outrageous delight. Thank you. Wow. Can't believe it. And maybe that's similar to you. You know, as I get older, I feel like I have wow less often. And maybe you're in a similar boat. And that's with that in mind, and with that kind of context, with that kind of background, today, as a church, we're beginning a series in the book of Philippians. Feel free to turn there or look at the screen. But for that very reason, because of a sense of Christian delight, we begin and we open up a book in the New Testament, which I would suggest to you is one that our church would do well to study. And today, sort of as we begin it. Philippians is a book in the New Testament. Please make your way there if possible. It's a book in the New Testament that Paul wrote to his first European church. Got it? So Philippi, the place that receives this letter, it's a place that's very, very Gentile. Think of it as miniature Rome. and it's named after a man named Philip of Macedon. And Paul writes this great book from prison. Got it? So you have all these things, all these factors that would lead you to think if there's any book in the Bible that the recipients would open up and think, functional. It's from Paul. I mean, he's in prison. We're a Gentile place. We're a church plant. Paul's probably going to die. Let's open it up and expect clothes. It would be Philippians. If there's a book that you would expect practical teaching of how to live in miniature Rome, it would be this. But yet, what I want to suggest to you, and the vision I want to cast to you, and the way I'd love to call you this morning is to say Philippians is a book that resonates with joy. It is one of the most joy-filled and delightful books in the Scriptures. I would say easily in the New Testament. One guy I was reading said that reading Philippians, think of it like this. It's kind of like thinking you're going to a funeral, but then realizing you find yourself at a wedding. It's that kind of emotional shift. And it really has a tone of feasting and celebrating and joy, even if the context indicates otherwise. That's where I live. And that's where a number of you live as well. And with that, I would ask that you'd pick it up. And we're going to begin in some ways with an overview, but just with two short verses which introduce this letter to us, and we're going to walk through it for several weeks as a church. This is God's word. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians. Would you open it? Would you set your eyes and your hearts on God's word? Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's short enough. Let's read it one more time. Here we go. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine yourself in Philippi unboxing, unwrapping that gift. It's two verses, and they seem very inconspicuous, and you might want to get to the fun part. But what I want to show you is that in those two verses, I believe, are three delightful surprises. True story. Like, how is he going to do that from two verses? Right. There are surprises if properly understood, if these things that are in these verses, they bring about delight. And the first one, you'll see it on your outlines, you'll see it on the screen, is a surprising identity. A surprising identity. Paul is stuffing delight even in his introduction. Look at it. Verse 1 and 2 comprise what you could think of as the introduction to the letter. True? So if you wanted to modernize it, you could say verses 1 and 2 are like the email headers. You get emails? Nobody gets emails. Okay, so, you know, the from line, you know, you just look at the top, it says from so-and-so to so-and-so, and then sometimes there's a subject line, so-and-so. You get it? It kind of reads like that a little bit. But I think the weight of this and the significance of this, in order to understand it, it's helpful to realize that sort of big shots of this day, especially in the Roman world, they would very, very commonly begin letters by sort of laying out their resume when they start to write to people. So if you read history, you can find letters that sound like this. Tiberius, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus, Imperator, Pontifex Maximus, holder of the tribunician power, consul designate, to the city of Alexandria, greetings. Well, Paul deliberately sets his letter apart right from the beginning from everything else that would have been floating around in the Roman world. And it's subtle, but it really should hit you. Paul doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, his introduction is, look at it, right at the first part of verse 1, Paul and Timothy, what's on his resume? Servants of Christ Jesus. That would be very stark. That would jump out. And if you were at Philippi, you'd say, what is this man smoking? Of all the words to choose, that word that you say that's there that says servants of Christ Jesus. If you have a, I don't know if what translation you have, that word that says servants, it's a Greek word that's doulos. A doulos, you can render it servant. Probably the most easiest way to translate that word would be slave. Slave. So you could also say bond servant. So you see, you have to see the irony that's going on here. Ready? Paul is writing from prison, and he's saying, all right, scribe, write this down. Very likely he's, you know, dictating it out loud, and he's speaking it, and someone's transcribing it. And Paul is, I don't know, I kind of imagine him locked up in some chains or whatever in his cell in Rome, which is where we think he is when he writes this letter. And the Roman authorities have finally caught Paul. Talk about the persecuted church. This man is planting churches. He planted the one in Philippi. Rome has finally got him. Because we're just sick of you talking about this Jesus guy. And here it is. And I kind of imagine the jailer. You know, the guy who put him actually in chains. I don't know. I have an imagination. He's sort of a butch Roman dude, okay? And maybe he's taunting Paul a little bit. Paul, not so big and bad now, are you? Where are you going to go? Huh? You're tied up. You're going to plant more churches? Remember, Paul has escaped from prison before. What now, Paul? Look at you. You want to try escape again? Go ahead, do it. And you know, I kind of, you get goosebumps if you consider the jailer, other prisoners, everybody in the cell, hear Paul say, scribe, write this down. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, right? Paul is saying, everybody would have heard this likely. You see, it looks a lot like I'm tied up to this cell, doesn't it? It really, I mean, everything would indicate that. But I want to tell you, I'm actually bound to Jesus. That's what he's saying. I want to tell you, I'm actually a slave to the one who has rescued me. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. And here's what it says on your sheet, if you want to write it in. If it's helpful to you, what Paul is saying and the principle that he's saying, just from that introduction, which is so different from the Roman world, he's saying, regardless of circumstance, this is on your outlines, the Christian identity is invincible. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of what you can see with your eyes, the Christian self, the Christian identity, is an invincible identity. And that's fantastic. That properly understood, life, as you unwrap it, there is delight. There is wow. That's the glasses through which, that's the lens through which you understand life, and you feed yourself delight and joy. We were on vacation in December, a lot of you know, and we went to visit my family and friends. And at one point, Megan and I snuck out, our kids are being watched by my family, and we went to visit, and we sat around a pool with some other friends of ours, just to kind of catch up, you know? And when you're catching up with friends you haven't seen in a while, questions like this fly around. What are you doing with your life now? Like, what are you doing? And, you know, they mean well. And we explain, well, this is what I'm doing. And it's hard to explain what I do because it's weird. But and anyway, this one particular friend who was there, it was a woman who I had just met. This was real special. She was from England. And she was visiting, and she was also on vacation, and it was a mutual friend. So she sat there, and we all sat around, and she kept looking at me funny. And eventually, this was the question, right? A friend that I had just met, after I'd explained what I do, this is what she said. Dave, I hope you don't take offense at this, but what exactly are you? I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, ethnically, you have me totally stumped and confused. Right? I said, oh, all right, okay, so you're asking that. And I explained that it doesn't make any sense to me either, but this is what it is. And she said, well, if you ever went to England, people would really have a hard time figuring you out, right? That's a tough one. We had this conversation, and I really learned something. Because isn't it, you know, we talked about this, why that's just such at the top of everybody's list. A real temptation every day is for people to, that's their identity. That's how they define themselves. That's the what are you? I have to figure this out as soon as I see you. It's at the top of the list. It's a real temptation every day for people to define themselves by their job. That's the what you do. That's the first question I get asked. Secondarily, perhaps by your ethnicity. That's probably the second question I get asked. And apparently it's the first question I get asked if I lived in England. And people have gone so far as to define themselves by what type of person they're attracted to and not attracted to, right? Paul would look at you and say, friend, those things are fragile identities. They are very, very fragile. And that's part of the reason why you lack delight. I regularly speak with friends of mine who have made it as big shots in the world, but they have renounced their faith in Jesus. And unfailingly, my time with them, or my conversations with them, or my Facebook chats with them sound a little bit like this. I finally have everything that I want. Yeah, I don't really believe in Jesus, or I'm kind of agnostic now. I might be atheistic now. I don't know what I am right now. But look at all the stuff that I have, and invariably what follows is, and my life is terrible. Can't wait for the next thing to come along. Because everything else is a fragile identity. And you know this. But look at the surprise of Philippians again. Look back, glance back at verse 1. It's not St. Paul to Christians, which is what you would expect. St. Paul to Christians. He's saying it's slave Paul to saints. It's very deliberate. You want delight in your life? Paul is saying, listen, I know what it's like to be free. I know what it's like to be in prison. As a matter of fact, I know what it's like to be freed from prison. And I want you to know that none of that compares to being defined by being in Christ. Being in Christ, calling on the name of Jesus, claiming to be a Christian, however you want to say it, it means, here's what it means, practically, you can do it. It means you can look at things, be it a prison cell, be it suffering, be it your employment, and you can say, I'm not bound to this. Like, I'm not tied up and chained to this at all. I'm not bound to, I am bound to Jesus. I'm not bound to how I do at sports, right, kids? Right? I'm not bound to my performance there. I know it matters to me, but I'm not enslaved to that. I'm not bound up in that. I'm bound up in Jesus Christ. This is the basic thing that Paul says. This is what Christians live like. You might also notice that he uses the word saint. So you get slave Paul to saint. Very strange. Saint here in the Bible does not mean somebody who is sinless. Got it? And saint here in the Bible does not mean somebody who has reached a certain level of amazingness. No. Saint, what you see in the second half of verse 1, it means somebody who is set apart. So God is holy, 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 and Christians are called to be set apart and holy. So it's a very common way that you refer to Christians in the New Testament. So you get the picture? Whichever one. You have the ability to look at your job as a Christian and say, I am not set apart for this. I'm set apart for Jesus. It kind of begs the question for me to ask you, just from verse 1, friends, do you have a fragile identity? Like, are the things that you are bound up in, is it a fragile identity? The things that define you have the ability to enslave you. Things that enslave you are the things that define you. Say it either way. And Paul would say, bind yourself to Jesus. I can be in prison and look right through this and say, I am bound up with him who loved me and gave himself for me. An easy way to figure out what you often define yourself by is when you introduce yourself to somebody, what do you always slip into the conversation, you know? Like, you love to make sure people know this and that about you, right? Hey, my name's so, I do this. Hi, my name's so-and-so. I happen to have a 4.0. Whatever it is. Those things are the things that you're inclined to see yourself bound up in. And the more, I would suggest, the more you see yourself like this man, bound up, tied up, set apart for Jesus, the more invincible, free, and joyful you'll be. Amazing. A surprising identity. Do you see it? Thanks for the introduction, Paul. Nice resume. A surprising identity. Keep moving on your outlines, you'll see. Here's the second delightful thing. There's another joyful, unwrapped Christmas gift. So let's unwrap it. Second one is an unlikely community. An unlikely community. Okay, verse 1b. Get out the microscope here for a minute with me and look at the second half of verse 1. So that's Paul and Timothy. That's who's writing the letter. Verse 1b says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. That verse is kind of like an iceberg because you can admire it, but I want to tell you how deep it goes. This is sort of the two part of the email. And if you're going slowly, you should ask yourself, to the saints, who is Paul actually talking about? Right? This is not an abstract fairy tale. These are real people. So you should think, to the saints, who is he calling saints? It's a real group of people. I want to introduce them to you. You can read exactly who he's talking to in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read a long portion from Acts 16. I want to introduce to you who Paul is talking to. All right? If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can. It will also be on the screen, I believe. Acts 16, verse 11. Just listen if you like. But consider, these are real people in real history. This says this. So setting sail from Troas, Paul and his missionary journey. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And here is what happened at Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. He goes to a women's prayer meeting. Got it? One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. Just stop there for a minute. The first convert in Philippi is, did you catch who it is? It's a woman named Lydia. She's a dealer in purple cloth. That means she's likely wealthy. See it? Got it? So Paul is going to Philippi, and he goes to a women's prayer meeting, and he converts a woman, and he baptizes her family. Verse 16. Just keep reading. This is a longer text. Just focus in if you can. As we were going to the place of prayer, so he's going back to the prayer meeting, we were met by a slave girl, verse 16, who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. This is a great church. All right, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this kept going on. This she kept doing for many days. It's like a church-planting nightmare. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Okay, second convert in Philippi. Who we got now on the team? Annoying slave girl who was demon-possessed. Great. Verse 19. I'm going to go to 33, all right? Stick with me. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, this is because Paul casts out the demon, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Yes. And then, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, the jailer, he put them into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bonds were unfastened. And verse 27 says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And as the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. We got two household baptisms in Acts chapter 16. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. So that is the history of the church of Philippi. We got, just in summary, a wealthy businesswoman, a poor slave girl, and a middle-class GI butch jailer. Welcome to church. Can you imagine the first small group meeting? Or the potluck? I don't know. What would they have done? Let's get these bunch of strange people together, right? You got the big jailer guy who's telling his story and his family, and Lydia who's you know, has purple cloth, and this annoying slave girl who's probably just her. What did they even talk about? It would have been the strangest, most awkward gathering of people that it's not really a dream team, can we admit that? But look back at Philippians 1. It says in Philippians 1 that there are overseers and deacons. That means something. That means that between the time of Acts chapter 16 and the time of Philippians 1, what on earth must have happened at Philippi? God must have done something absolutely amazing. It's roughly 10 years. It's roughly 10 years between the two. Acts 16, weirdest Bible study imaginable. Philippians 1 says there are an established church with elders and with deacons. What happened at Philippi? I put it on your sheet. Here it is. And Philippi, we could say the gospel brought diversity. There was gospel diversity. A Roman colony. And at Philippi, the gospel brought transformation. It brought just a complete transformation because of the community that God brought together. Isn't that crazy? Remember years ago when I was in college, I can't help but think of this because we have some established campus ministries that some of the students that come from college, like Muhlenberg, right? Our fellowship was nothing like Muhlenberg's. Our fellowship was really, really small and dinky, okay? And as a guy, it was hard to be in the fellowship because there were only a very, very few guys were in this thing at all. It was just a couple of us, and it was very, very awkward. As a matter of fact, so my friend group, you know, it was like there was this guy who was a really big guy who came from Minnesota, loved sports. Everything was sports. That was what his interest was. There was another guy who was from New Jersey. He was kind of the cool guy, you know. He had his cool sunglasses. He was really into cars. He was really funny. Oh, yeah. And then there was me, the awkward guy who grew up in Jamaica, right, who didn't get any of the jokes, who thought this was just really strange. And the three of us would hang out, and you could be like walking along, and it was just the most awkward friend group you could imagine. That was, for me, the first time, though, that as a group of men, we dug into God's word eagerly. Like, we really wanted to know what it said. We hung out in community, not for the sake of community, but for the sake of exalting Jesus and really honoring him and digging into the word and figuring out how we could be men of godliness and integrity. And I look back, and as that, it was one of the most joyful, delightful times in my life. And it's a dim picture of what happened in Philippi, of Philippians 1. Because I firmly believe, firm, deep-rooted belief for me, is that when God's people get together with an eagerness, with a seriousness to study God's word, with a real celebration of grace. Go ahead, bring me the most diverse, weird group of people, and God will form them into a powerful, delightful community. That's how the gospel works. And that's what happened here. You're almost meant to read between the lines. You're almost meant to stop and think, I wonder if the jailer grew up to be an elder. Like, I wonder if, like, the slave girl who was annoying and demon-possessed, like, maybe because she gathered in community, like, she became, like, a godly, like, mom and raised her kids. And her children carried on the legacy of the gospel at Philippi. Like, I wonder if Lydia started to use her resources for the glory of God and the good of his church. And I wonder if there are people in heaven now, because of how this woman said, I'm going to use my money. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be hospitable, and I'll have people in my home like I had Paul in my home. And I wonder if you'll meet people who would say, Lydia reached out to me. I think Philippians would say that you will. And you'll ask them, and it will say, because they took community seriously. They're overseers and deacons. So how does this apply? Here's what it is. I believe this is written there for you. Where this takes us is this. Christian, West Valley, do not underestimate the value of being in community. Of being in community under the authority of God's word, I should preface. Don't underestimate the value of gathering together, particularly when you feel mopey, or you feel like you've been opening up a lot of clothes recently. You know God loves you, but he just gives you stuff to help you along. Particularly when you feel like that, you are going to be inclined to see the cost of community and then isolate yourself from community. But delight is